I invite you this morning to turn with me to Psalm 111. Psalm 111. We read it this morning. It begins with praise the Lord. So I ask the question, why? Why should we praise the Lord? What's he got to do with anything in our life, right? We're able to do it on our own. We know how to solve all of our problems. We have doctors. We have lawyers. We have tax collectors by the score all around us. And all of our problems are being solved, right? Of course not. Of course not. Who is the one that made our bodies? Think about that for just a couple of moments. Who made me? Who made you? Now you may say, my mommy and my daddy. Well, those are the instruments that God used to bring you into this world. But if you go back to the first mommy and daddy, who made them? God did, didn't he? God made Adam out of the dust of the earth. When I was a teenager, the value of all of the chemicals in a human body was $3.98. Now, due to inflation and everything else, I'm sure that has greatly increased in the last 60 years. But we're just dust. And all the chemicals in your body, if you were to be reduced back to dust, are similar or the same as in the dust that you and I walk on and that we make our garden on and we mow our lawn on. God made us. Out of the dust of the earth, he formed Adam. And then at a later time, now there's controversy as to when, but I personally believe that Adam and Eve were not made on the same day. God made Adam. God gave Adam a job to do. What was it? Name all of the critters in the garden that I bring to you. Now, Adam didn't do that bang, 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 bang. That took some time, didn't it? Then God said to Adam, be fruitful and tend my garden. So he gave him a responsibility. And then Adam looked around and he thought, you know, here's all these animals. Here's all these birds. There's all those fish swimming in those beautiful pools. But there's nobody like me. And so God said, I will make you a help fit for you. Now, if you have the Old King James Bible, it says meet, M-E-E-T, not M-E-A-T. Meet, which means fit, Old English. So I will make a helper fit for you. And in order to do that, God took a rib out of Adam's side. And no, by the way, all men have the same number of ribs on both sides. When I was a kid, people thought that maybe we all were missing a rib, us guys. But no, that's not true. It was only Adam that ended up losing a rib. He lost the rib. He gained a gorgeous wife. How do I know she's gorgeous? Because God created her absolutely perfect. God created him absolutely perfect. Now, that doesn't mean if you're not drop-dead gorgeous, ladies, you're not perfect. You are perfect the way God made you. But God gave them all the genes necessary to produce the human race. And there's come a lot of evidence that the human race was very developed in all kinds of sciences and all kinds of mechanics before the flood. And then the flood came and washed them all away, except for 8 people that God put in a beautiful boat. When Noah and his family came out of that ark, There were 8 people in the whole world. And the animals of the world were all on that ark. And as they came out, they began to multiply and replenish the earth. And man began to multiply and replenish the earth. And today there are 7.4 billion people alive on planet Earth at this very moment. And you're part of it. Why should we praise the Lord? God deserves our praise no matter what your circumstances are.
Amen.
Let's see if this works today. Did I do that or did you do that? I did it. Good. It's working today. Isn't that wonderful? Do you praise God as you should? I want you to think about what you've already praised God for today. Can you just quickly, in your mind, think about what have you personally, deliberately, consciously said, praise God for. And fill in the blank. And if you haven't yet, then I suggest you begin to start right now. Start thinking of things you can praise the Lord for. Let me give you some reasons to praise the Lord. The scriptural background is there in that passage, is it not? It stands as one of the hallelujah psalms, which are 111 to 118, each of which brings with the imperative, praise ye the Lord. The psalm follows this arrangement. And it works good that way too, backwards. The psalm follows the arrangement of an acrostic poem. Now we don't understand, most of us, me included, Hebrew poetry. It is not the same as our poetry that we learned when we were in high school or in grade school. But the psalm follows the arrangement of an acrostic poem. It serves as a companion to Psalm 112, sharing some common themes. Now you say, what about Psalm 112? Well, look at it. It starts out, praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord. Now, you notice that Psalm 111 ends with that idea. Verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Now, what's it mean to fear the Lord? Let me ask you, what does it mean to fear the Lord? Does it mean to be shaky? Some of us are a little shaky all the time. Does that mean we fear the Lord? Now, the word fear here has more the idea of a reverence. Reverence the Lord. It is not reverent to call God the man upstairs. The world doesn't know any better, but all of you in this room know better than to call God the man upstairs. He is holy God. He is creator of this universe. And he is not the man upstairs. He is eternal, holy, righteous, perfect, pure God. And you need to understand that in order to reverence him, to fear the Lord. It shares some of the features with the wisdom literature of the Old Testament. Where would I find the book of wisdom? Proverbs, certainly. So there's a proposition. For this reason, wise people, wise persons, will fear and reverence and praise the Lord. Now certainly believers should praise God for his wonders. Now what's it mean to praise God for his wonders? Well, we should testify to God's goodness. Look at verse 1. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation. Now, interestingly enough, the word praise is also, could be translated hallelujah. Now, we say hallelujah. I say hallelujah a lot. It's a lot easier to say than it is to spell it, by the way. But hallelujah, praise ye the Lord. We should testify to God's goodness. Now think about God's goodness around you. He says, I will extol the Lord with all my heart in the council of the upright and in the assembly. And you say, where'd you find that? Well, that's another translation of that same passage. I will extol the Lord with all my heart. In the council of the upright, in the assembly. Now, if someone did something nice to you, would you not give them thanks? If someone gave you something, do you not say thank you? Do you not use the term thank you often in your conversation? Do you not write thank you notes to people that give you things? Yes. At least most families do. It's a common courtesy, isn't it? To write a thank you for gifts that are given. And my wife and I try to get those thank you notes out within the first week or two after we receive all those Christmas greetings and gifts and so forth. We say thank you. When the waitress or waiter sets the plate of food there in front of you down at the Cracker Barrel or whatever restaurant you go to today, be sure you say thank you. Do you say thank you when she lays the bill on the table? I do. She didn't write the bill. She just put down what you and I order, and then the machine, the computer prints out a bill, and she delivers it, and we thank her, and then we thank her again when we pay the bill by leaving a tip. Common courtesy is to be thankful. And praise, it goes beyond thanks. Because praise has to do with who God is, his person. Thanksgiving has to do with what God does. He sustains us. And so I will extol, or I will praise the Lord with my whole heart, with all my heart. In the council of the upright and in the congregation, you today are the congregation. And so I am praising God publicly in the congregation. I want to give you a moment to practice. I want to all of you say, praise the Lord. Ready? Praise the Lord. Now do it again. That was great.
Praise the Lord.
Now you got practice. Go out and do that this week in the world. You don't have to shout it, but you have to say, praise the Lord. When you're driving down the road and the guy cuts you off, but he doesn't quite hit you and you don't connect, say, praise the Lord. That's not easy. I talk to people when they do stupid things in front of me. Just ask my wife. I don't swear. That's not my lifestyle to swear. I don't swear and I don't use F words. And I don't use the S word and I don't use that stuff. But I do have a conversation with the guy in front of me when he does something absolutely stupid, which happens every time we go back and forth on the interstate or on the highway. Now, it starts out by we praise the Lord for his goodness. And then verse 2 and 3 says we should meditate upon his creation. How many of you receive a magazine from Answers in Genesis? One, two, three? That's a shame. You guys all ought to have Answers in Genesis material come into your house. Why? Because it is the greatest publication for science showing what God has done in creation, what God is doing in our bodies, what God does in the animal kingdom, what God has done in giving us archaeology and all kinds of artifacts. And it's great, great stuff. And it's published by Ken Ham and his many doctor associates. It's connected to the Ark Encounter. How many of you have been to the Ark Encounter? Look at that. We got a couple more.
How many of you have been to Creation Museum? Same number of people. Yeah, if you're smart, you'll do both. Spend 2 days, one day at the Ark and the other day at the Creation Museum. Why? Because it helps you to understand what great thing God has done in creating the earth. I don't care what the scientists tell you and what your TV shows tell you. There is no place in the universe like this ball that you and I live on. It is perfectly made for man to live on. And all of the things that they want to attribute to the aliens. You know what to do with that wicked nonsense? It's wicked nonsense. You don't have to take the baseball bat to the TV. But pick up that little clicker and change channels, please. That alien stuff is from the pit, not of hell, because Satan isn't down there yet. But it's from Satan's headquarters. It's deception. It's deception. You and I need to know what the book says. And don't you dare try to explain away Genesis 1 through 11. Believe every word of it. That is God. He created this world. And he made it especially for you and for me to live on. And all those 7.4 billion people out there besides you and me. We should meditate on God's creation. Creation reminds us of God's might, of his order, of his beauty. The last two mornings we saw the sun when it came up. If you were looking to the east, that ball of fire, you couldn't stare at it because it was absolutely brilliant, shining through the tops of the trees as it shone in our direction. And on Friday night, you saw that beautiful sunset. It wasn't really pretty until just as the sun dropped out, suddenly it turned orange and brilliant. It was gorgeous. So every day, God gives us reminders. And then once a month, we have that full moon, right? Every 29 days, 12 hours, and so many minutes and so many seconds. I used to have that written on a board, but it got erased. Brother Charlie Cart gave me that little tidbit once. All my life, I thought the moon phase was 28 days. Here it's 29 days and a half. So we keep learning, don't we? We keep understanding. God's great works. Look at that. The works of the Lord are great. Studied by all who have pleasure in them. Do you have pleasure in studying God's works? Do you read about God's works? Do you read scientific things? Do you read creation things? Do you like to look at pictures of God's creation? You get Birds in Bloom. You get some of those magazines that just are full of the most gorgeous photography around the world. National Geographic. Just don't read all the billions of years into it. Knock off four or five zeros and then you'll come up with the truth. But I mean, there's tremendous things about God that is all through all of this stuff that the evolutionists throw at us. Look at the pictures. Know what God has done. His work is honorable and glorious. Now, when you think about the work of God, you think about his miracles. We talked about this in Sunday school for just a moment. The miracle of Peter being able to walk on the water to Jesus. Until he took his eyes off Jesus and put them on the waves and the wind. And then he went, bloop, help! Jesus pulls him back up and they walk together over to the boat. And the Bible said that when they got into the boat, immediately the storm was calm. Now that's not normal. The wind can stop blowing, but folks, the waves are going to keep rolling for a while. Even though the wind stops. Why? Because it's a motion. It's been set in motion, but God went, boom. Got in the boat, and it was calm. And you know that same miracle that God did then, he could still do now? God can still do miracles, and I want you to understand that. Well, let me move on. We should remember God's good nature. Verse 4, if God did something once, do you think he can do it again? Can God heal? Yes. Can God do miracles today? Yes. And he does them all around us. Maybe you had miracles in your own life. Maybe there's things in your life you cannot explain except God did it. And there are many of us that have seen when God had to do a miracle on the highway to keep us from having a crash or getting killed. God is a protector. God is faithful to provide for the needs of his family, you and me. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. You know, some people are just normally compassionate. And other people don't have a clue what compassion is. They're judgmental of everybody. They complain about everything. They don't recognize that God is a God of compassion. God is a God of love. God is a God of mercy. And if the people who call themselves Christians don't act that way, please don't judge God by them. Amen. Judge God by the loving, compassionate people that are all around you. And there are many in this room that I could name, but I will not at this moment. Now I want you to notice in verses 5 to 9 that believers should praise him for his works. Believers should praise him for his works. Starting at verse 5, he has given food to those who fear him. Think of the miracle of manna. God fed 2.5 million people in the wilderness with something called manna. And the word manna means, what is it? It was small, the size of a coriander seed, smaller than a pea. It fell out of heaven every morning. They went out and they picked it up, and they could eat it, they could cook with it, they could bake with it. And they got tired of it. And they complained about it. But I'll tell you what, they would have complained a whole lot more if God had stopped it. They wanted meat. So one day God said, okay, you can have meat. He sent so many quail into the camp of the Israelites that they ate till they were sick. Literally, it's what the Bible says. They ate until they threw up. You know, be careful what you ask God for. But thank him for everything that he gives you. Thank him for every blessing. Thank him for the little things. Thank him for this and thank him for that. And in everything, give thanks. Notice it says there, he will ever be mindful of his covenant. What is his covenant? Those are the promises that he made, first of all, to the Jews, but you come to the New Testament. There are promises that God made in the New Testament. What are they? Well, he promised to save us from our sins, did he not? On the basis of what Jesus Christ did on the cross. Now, the cross without the resurrection is worthless. You understand that? Next Sunday is Palm Sunday. And we will bring Jesus into Jerusalem riding on a donkey. We'll do the story of the triumphal entry. The next Sunday, we will have two sermons in the morning. We'll have a sunrise sermon, and then Brother Scott will be preaching the morning message. Sunday night, we'll probably do an Easter video. That's what we normally do on Easter Sunday night, show an Easter video. one that relates to that story. But I want you to think, folks, he redeemed you by his precious blood. But that's not all. He brought you to himself that you would believe this. He gave you preachers and teachers to show you from the holy word of God how you ought to live. He provides for our needs. He gives you strength and health to work and to earn money. And if you let him, he'll guide you in the use of your money so that you do not go without. If you allow him, he'll guide you into the person that he wants you to marry. He will give you wisdom and guidance in growing in grace and knowledge together. But you got to do it his way. And you say, but I want to do it my way. And I'm going to say to you, your way is destruction. Look around at the people that have done it their way and the mess they've made of their lives. Now do it God's way. Believe God's promises. There are hundreds of promises in the New Testament. And if you want to borrow from the Jews, you're allowed to, but you don't have to borrow from some of them. You don't have to be a kosher person. You don't have to live on a kosher diet. That was for Israel. Us Gentiles, we're allowed to eat ham and bacon. And we all love that good stuff, don't we? Most of us do anyway. So, he's made his promises. He's kept his covenant. And kept his covenant with you and me. Remember, when we do celebrate the Lord's table, what do we say? This cup is the covenant of his blood. Verse 6. He gave food to those who fear him in verse 5. And then in verse 6, he has declared to his people the power of his works in giving them the heritage of the nations. What in the world does that mean? What does it mean he's given us the inheritance of the nations? Now you have to understand, the psalm was written to what nation? We're applying it to us, but it was written to Israel. And all the nations have tried to destroy Israel. You understand that? They are hated by every nation in the world, with the exception of England and United States. And if it wasn't for our present president, America was being led to hate Israel by the past administration. Thank God for our president and his son-in-law, who is a Jew, of fulfilling a promise that was made 20-some years ago, three administrations back, which said that we would acknowledge that Jerusalem was the capital of Israel, and they even set aside money to do it at that time, and they never did it. And along comes the guy everybody hates to love, or loves to hate. I guess loves to hate, right? And he does what was committed to 20 years ago, but no president ever would do it. He declared Jerusalem the capital of Israel. Now, God declared Israel or Jerusalem the capital of Israel 3,000 years ago. And all we're doing is acknowledging what God said way back then. But back to this, he declared to his people the power of his works in giving them the inheritance of the nations. What's that talking about? That's talking about the coming kingdom. If you don't know the time schedule, let me give it to you very, very quickly. The next thing on the line is rapture, any moment, any day. Amen. When the trump of God will sound and we shall be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, that quick, we're gone. We're in heaven. Man, no dead time in between. That's what the Bible says. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet will sound, boom, and we're gone. Can't wait, right? But after that comes the seven-year tribulation that is described in the book of Revelation. There may be a time span in there of a few months, few weeks, few months, even a year or so. when some other things like, when is the battle of Ezekiel 38, 39? When is the battle of Psalm 83? We're waiting for those things to happen. When will they get their temple built in Jerusalem? Because in the seven-year period, the seven-year tribulation period, they're going to have a temple in Jerusalem. And then in the middle of that 7 years, the Antichrist is going to go in and corrupt that temple by his presence and by who knows what else. When Antiochus Epiphanes corrupted the temple, he brought a pig in and disrupted it. Who knows what's going to happen? But following the 7 years, King Jesus comes back. He hits Mecca. He hits Egypt. He hits Jezreel. And then he comes to Jerusalem, stands on the Mount of Olives, splits it in half, north and the split goes east and west. The mountain moves half north, half south. And waters will flow out of the temple of God that he sets up there. King Jesus is going to rule on the earth for 1,000 years. And that is when this verse, verse 6, is fulfilled. Verse 7. The work of his hands are verity, or truth, and justice. All his precepts are sure. They stand fast forever and are done in truth and righteousness. Believers should praise him for his wisdom. Believers should praise him for his wisdom. Look at verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and a good understanding have all those who do his commandments. Now think about that. You get smarter by obeying his commandments. Obedience brings wisdom. Obedience brings blessing. Obedience brings provision. Obedience brings enjoyment, happiness, joy. Obey the Lord. Trust and obey, for there is no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. In conclusion, isn't God special to you?
Amen.
Then praise him. Not just one guy, but everybody. Is he special to you?
Amen.
Boy, you need practice, don't you? Has he done a lot for you?
Amen.
Boy, now you're getting a little warmer. Do you recognize God knows more than you do?
Amen.
Boy, that's for sure, isn't it? Do you believe God will keep his promise forever?
Amen.
Let's pray. Gracious God, come into your presence. We love you, Lord, and we ask that you will help us to praise you in all things. Help us to praise you and do it daily and do it often and do it for a great variety of things that pop up into our lives. Help us to learn to praise you for the little things as well as for the big things. May you get glory and honor and praise from our lips, often and daily, in Jesus' name. Amen.